Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. In order to understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the mystery of God is that you have to believe and know that you are seated with Him on the mercy seat in the heavenly places. If that isn't the predicate for your life, then you will have to, by your own devices, live with the basic program that God is going to help you do stuff. And so you pray for getting you to do stuff, and you think it's natural to do, you know, to go up in your mind and figure things out, and you have to think that since you're now a believer, quote unquote, that you have the mind of Christ, and that means your thoughts are sanctified. That's how all of these people say that they have the conversations with God all the time, because they're really either having conversations with God, but it's with the small g. So This section of verses in Deuteronomy, it's about those things that are forbidden when you have come into the land, and that's really has to be the predicate of everything we are about. If you don't believe that you're in the promise, that you've come into the land, then nothing I'm going to say will make any sense to you anyway, because you will relate it back to your situation in the world. Is that clear as an understanding? Okay, listen carefully then. Chapter 18, verse 9. When thou art come into the land.
Hold on.
I only gave that 10 minutes ago.
No, you didn't. When? You said 18, but okay. All right, I'm sorry.
How come everybody else is there?
Well, they're a little more sharp than I am.
Chapter
18,
verse 9. Why?
I asked him if he remembered having his picture taken out of the book.
What does that mean? What does that mean?
My mom had her picture taken out of the horn spear.
He was giving an example of how his mom's kind of losing her memory by saying that 10 minutes earlier she'd had her picture taken on the bull and didn't remember it. And I was intimating that it was actually him who had his picture taken.
It's not funny if you
All right.
Take two.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, that's great, because I mean this is obviously talking about over there, and it doesn't have anything to do with us. Except it does. It has everything to do with us. If you don't know that you're in the land, if you don't know that when Christ said it's finished, it was, then you can't even start to listen. You can't even start to hear. Because all of your information that you receive will pass through the template that says you have to survive in this world. Now this is basic. This is core issue. So you shall not do after the abomination. It's like when everybody reads that the scriptures about, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, pray. Well, nobody thinks that their ways are wicked. And so they can't turn. They can't turn, meaning repent. They can't abandon their wicked ways, i.e., the mind. So they have to continue. So they just, you know, like we have these national prayer days in America. And the president reads that scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And they have it, and, you know, and it's just meaningless. Because their predicate for it is this world.
To think that protecting myself and protecting my family and taking advantage, or taking, not missing an opportunity to take advantage of improving myself, those cannot be abominations.
Well, they are. You are the abomination, and anything that has to do with you is an abomination. Ronnie, you're late every day. And I know you were dealing with issues, but you've been up for hours. All right. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Well, none of us do that. Or that useth divination. Nobody would do that. Or is an observer of times. Or an enchanter. Or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter of familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Now, that just obviously leaves all of us out until you start looking at what those words mean, and you find out that it's all that your mind is capable of doing. Does anybody really believe this?
Yeah.
Then why do you continue to use that which is forbidden to define?
See, that's why I never answer questions. I can't answer that question. I can answer the fact that yes, I really believe this. Why I don't do that.
Well, the answer is simple. We've gone through this 100 times. The answer is simple. You remember what I've told you before?
I think there's something good.
You think something is good.
Yeah, well, not really. I mean, that makes sense, but I don't consciously think.
It sneaks up on you, just like you're, you know, there's this beautiful little hooker walking down. And
where?
She's got on your little
where?
Favorite fantasy. Well, that's the good thing. Because you obviously are going somewhere other than God Himself for whatever it is that you think you need, and so therefore it's, you've just been seduced. And if you have a need, then seduction is easy. If you're in debt, then all you've got to do is go up to man every. You can't even believe anything is fornication because it's just, I'm just trying to get right.
Can't get that baked chicken out of my head.
What?
I don't know what that means.
It doesn't matter.
The
weight
is.
Oh, well, you should erase it then. Except you'll just, you'll just smear it.
Of course, erasing it's not going to work.
Baked breast.
Or thigh. Or thigh. Or thigh.
For those of them, he just erased our menu. Just part of our menu.
You know, what's interesting about this is that there is no good answer. Your mind can't give a good answer to the question. It's the only answer is death. It's the cross. It's
well, but before that can happen, you have to know with a certainty that your little friend has never been your friend. Namely, your mind.
Yeah.
Your mind is Jazaniah in Ezekiel 8. And so that's why I always get a kick out of it when people tell me, well, I've been thinking about that. Or I was just thinking about what you said. Or, and I don't mind you thinking about it, but I don't want you to stop thinking it. I mean, you gotta push it all the way to see if it passes any kind of a test of truth. The only thing that can pass the test of truth is that which doesn't change with time. So, it's not that I don't want you to think. You haven't thought enough. You haven't gone to the edge. You know, come nigh. I just heard it again early this morning. And I was listening. The guy, he's, come now, let us reason together. It was Paul Crouch. And he was talking about how he was subtly justifying why he kicked Hal Lindsey off the air. And so, he wants the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews to come now and let us reason together. Well, that's, you know, that sounds like it's the Gary Buckner mind. You know, because they're not compatible. They cannot coexist. If each is true to itself, it can't coexist. You can coexist by compromise, you can coexist by coping, you can coexist by truces. But what this is can't coexist with anything. The reason that as a believer you can coexist with everything is because we're not of this world. We're in it, but we don't have any. It's like if I moved to Bahrain and attempted to use the United States Constitution as my system of law, it would be kind of stupid. Well, what we've done is, as believers in this world, we have taken this mystery of God and tried to make it the Constitution of the flesh, and it can't. It's like, can a leopard change its spots? Well, and I'm not worried. That's why this isn't about politics or governments or anything. This is about the political religious system that you have inside you. And if you believe that it's compatible with this mystery of God, then we have a problem. If there's anything in there that you think is compatible with the kingdom of God, in my opinion, you're a fool. I'm trying to elicit something. You have nothing, so everybody agrees that there's nothing in your head that's compatible with the kingdom of God. Or are you just sort of waiting until you get your ammunition belt fixed?
I think agree in the moment that it's like at 6 in the morning start thinking, and it doesn't occur to me for a while until, you know, it takes a while. I have to get tired of my thoughts.
Do you understand why the scripture says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways?
I knew that was coming.
Do you know who it was about when I said that?
Yeah,
And what is the double-mindedness? Trying to live in two kingdoms.
That beautiful little hooker is like something you want, but it can also be something you're afraid of, because I thought of a couple things.
Oh, sure, either way. Yeah, you give it breath, so either way, whether you really want it or really avoid it, it doesn't matter. That's like, you know, remember we've talked so often about the gift of the Spirit. That's it's the word in English is temperance. And the temperance means that you're not under the influence of anything. And it means, but not just out there, not just drugs or alcohol or sex or anything. It's that you're not under the influence of your, you know, the molten images, the ones that are your emotions, you know, the ones where you see Harry just explode. or, oh, I couldn't help it, it just came upon me.
Be intoxicated with the notion of success.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one.
Just the notion.
Just pump that energy in there.
Get that ball.
The last week, I can't embarrass to say this, but the last week or so, we talked about, know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? I find that when I wake up in the morning, when I realize I'm awake in the morning, what's going on inside of me is an inventory of the things that I will not be able to do today, and a list of things that prove to me I won't have the energy, I won't have the brains, I won't blah, 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 blah. And there's a feeling of dread created by, that's what I discover when I wake up in the morning. And the last week or so, I have been stopping and reminding myself that Jesus Christ is in me, that God is in all, and that everything's under control. And it's making a difference.
Remember how Matt, you got at me the other day when I said your core program was to sabotage yourself?
I didn't get mad when you said that. I know that's true.
Okay.
No, I believe that. I used to get mad at you, but I believed that for a long time. But it's like what you said earlier. It's why do you do that? This is what I discover going on inside the temple when I become conscious in the morning. It's going on. It's this thing is already at work telling me how I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do.
And what is your response to it?
Well, the last week or so, it's been, I can do all things through Christ. Jesus Christ is in me. Everything's okay. God's in control. Doesn't make any difference. Shut up.
What was Christ's response to that? What was the basis of the power of Christ?
He didn't care whether he succeeded or failed or accomplished.
Well, yeah, but what he did was he agreed with his adversary quickly. And so his weakness caused him to be in a place where the God of this world and all his children had no interest in him. So agreeing, I mean, the whole basis of the mystery of the power of Jesus Christ was his weakness.
Well, and I think I see that. And I think I do agree. I mean, I think I am agreeing with that because when I hear and think these things, I know it's true. I don't have the energy to get through the day. I don't have the brains. I don't have the will. I don't have what it takes.
Okay.
I'm painfully aware of that.
You remember, and probably wasn't that long ago, but you remember when we first had started meeting, and I would get furious when people would repeat back to me my words about, and so it was like, and I don't specifically remember saying it, but I think I remember saying it, that it was, are always, you know, everything is Jesus, you use it as punctuation marks. Because all of that, even saying that to the words, Jesus is Lord, or I am crucified, or all of the things that you do with your mind to overcome the situation that you're in, even if it's using spirit, scripture, it is what we're reading here, because it's sorcery. And so what you are doing with that sorcery is you're actually empowering the evil one. Even though you think you're winning, you think you're overcoming. It's, remember, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word testimony doesn't mean, I used to be, you know, whatever we think it means. It's a word martyr. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death. So there was nothing in here that would require the memorization of or the repeating of scripture or somebody else's cliches, because it was an internal reality. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony was death. So how can I use something that is dead to try to combat? This is really basic, but it's maybe the first time that you've heard it. Does that communicate at all?
I don't know what you're saying.
Go to Revelation.
I think you're saying doing something wrong.
No, I'm saying you're doing a childish thing, and it's time you grow up. Now you're mad.
Yeah, there's no end to it.
Because it's always about what you're doing. Let's go to Revelation 12. What you just described is what it says we shall not do when we've come into the land. Does anybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah. It's using the word as sorcery to still gain your own ends.
Listen.
Is that what he said?
How is it different from when I first became a believer? 10,000 times a day, I said, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. How is it different?
It's just
it's the
same
fucking thing.
I know. It's the same way you learned to speak when you started saying, well, mama, da, da.
I'm kind of excited about it.
Okay, now I want you to go to the next level and say, I don't. Listen. The great, in verse chapter 12, verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the entire world. He was cast out not on the earth, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Now you've got to hear me. This place, the accuser place, it's not only in the heavenlies, it's in you. And it never stops. Either accusing or excusing. Either justifying, but the moment the accusation comes, then there's a solution, a justification, a trick. Listen, this isn't bad news. This is the best news you can have. You got to get unmad at me, though.
I'm not mad at you. I'm listening.
All right. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. The blood, we know a lot about, because it's a cliche in religion. It's the blood of God, the blood of Christ is what redeemed us. It's what saved us. It's what gave us forgiveness of sin. But the blood did 1,000,000,000 times more. And this is what you have to see. That you have to see that your life is no longer... Remember the scriptures that's throughout? The life is in the blood. Okay. If you died, then to see the fullness of his work, you have to see that... There isn't even you in the picture. It's not you dealing with anything. Now, and I know, you know, since Harry's the subject, but it's all of you. I know Harry real well. I know his desire. I know what he wants. But by battling the thing, You're giving the thing power.
How many times have you told me you have the power to command your soul to be at rest?
Right. But what does that mean? It's this. You command your soul to be at rest by seeing that yourself is dead.
Sorry that this is all about me, but what the hell does that have to do with what I just said?
Because you woke up and in, and you were telling yourself that you didn't have enough to do whatever it does to go through this day. And then you listed the things that you don't have enough strength or courage or intelligence or whatever to do. And then you said, and I remembered, and then I remembered that Christ was in me and it helped.
Well, I don't think that's exactly what I said. Well, I think what I said, or what I meant to say, was I told myself, I said, Jesus Christ is in me. Jesus Christ is my life. God is in control. This stuff is meaningless. That's not what you've been telling me to do? Gotcha. No, not gotcha. I want to understand what the heck you're saying.
I've been saying since I think the day I opened my mouth as a believer, I've been saying to you and others that I am crucified. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, but not you that liveth, but Christ that liveth in you. That's it. Now, everything else that your mind has been doing, or anybody's mind has been doing, since I am crucified, I mean you're dead, is something else. And we're trying to get down to the core of the little nooks and crannies of you as the temple of the living God to see where there's still some of you. So that you're always just in abandonment. You're always just...
Well, I understand that.
Well, that's what I'll...
I guess I just don't understand what I'm missing.
I think that the missing thing is that even in this subtle example here, you're using Christ for gain. He's giving you peace. He's giving you. And the words are all correct, but it's still, you are gaining something from it, personally. And that becomes religion as opposed to a resurrection.
Well, it's a childish thing.
Well, I've only been doing it a week. I mean, this is a new thing for me. This is a big freaking deal to me. Like I just learned to ride a bicycle or something. I mean, this.
But it's
I've never done this before.
But it's always been there.
What do you mean?
Since since before you were formed in your mother's womb.
Yeah, but I've not known it. I've not lived it. I've not been it.
Well, I'm saying that you don't have to have all. Time is not necessary. Time isn't even in the equation here. So, if you know how you understood something that was said to you earlier versus what I hoped you would hear, they're incompatible. But what I'm saying to you now is, it's always been finished. And you have been deceived by giving importance to what you feel about it.
I believe that.
And all I'm saying to you now is you've given it importance to what it feels you feel about it, and you employ some other device of this world to get it. You may get relief from it. How can there be any of those transactions if you can say, I am crucified with Christ? That's all I'm saying, Harry. I'm asking you to go at it at a level that maybe you haven't seen before. You can't have those transactions if you can testify that I am crucified with Christ.
See, I'm sorry. I'm back 2 minutes ago. I don't understand the thing about using something of this world, describing me remembering and speaking to my soul. How is that using something of this world? I'm thrilled that I remembered.
All I'm saying is, you're still the subject of the sentence. Okay, let's take that aside a minute. Again, let's just go to the basic. I am crucified with Christ.
What's the subject of that sentence?
Death.
I.
But I know, but it's dead. Crucified is dead. And then he goes on. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. There's no more separation. That's the basis of everything I teach.
I think that was what I was reminding myself of.
All I'm saying, Harry, is the way is not to try to get out of that situation. Oh, God, how do I explain this?
It's like you can't hardly get an amen. Like whatever you say, I'm
not trying to get out of a situation. I'm saying you're fucking lying. Shut up. That's not trying to gain anything. That's not trying to get out of anything. It's exactly like when I was a little kid and I used to wet the bed. And it was because I would dream I was going to the bathroom. I thought I did this the other night. And you told me 30 years later, you're responsible for the content of your dreams. And it shocked me, and I found out it was true. I can be aware when I'm dreaming and be responsible for it. And that's exactly what happened when I was a little kid. And I haven't wet the bed in 55 years. Isn't it the same thing? To wake up and remember...
I'm missing something. I don't know what I'm missing.
I think you're missing that it really doesn't matter if you remember it or not. I mean,
the hell it doesn't.
It's not a liar. It's true. You don't have the energy. You can't get through the day. And you have the balls to not to try to remember anything, then God will be able to move swiftly at every moment and take care of whatever needs to be taken care of.
Well, that's all true, but I didn't try to remember anything.
No, I understand.
I'm tired of being the center of attention. I don't want to talk about this anymore.
Well, I do.
It's embarrassing.
I do. Go to John 14, verse 30.
Anyway. We can set it aside and break it down and make it real simple. John, who? 5?
John 14, verse 30. Somebody read it.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions.
That's 14?
It's reading verse 1.
John 14, verse 30.
14 verse 30. But you said John 14. Okay, hereafter I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do.
Okay, now I want to expand on that verse. He said, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has therefore no interest in me. Remember the whole story of what redemption is. Redemption in the book of Ruth that we read on Passover is all about the redemption of a Gentile and becoming part of the mystery of God in a way that is so controversial. Many of the ancient Jews didn't even want it in the Bible, much less having everything in the temple stop while the book of Ruth is read. But almost everybody misses the last part of that book. And remember Boaz? He wants to marry Ruth. But under the law, and remember the law is spiritual, there was somebody, there was a nearer kinsman that had the right of first redemption. And just as with you and I, there is a nearer kinsman other than Christ who has the right of first redemption. And what happened? This is what happened. The nearer kinsman, the one that had the right of first redemption, was this idiot that thought he knew the law and he was being religious and he was trying really hard. But if he married Ruth, he would have lost his inheritance according to his mind, because Ruth was a Moabitess. And so the same is true here. As long as we're struggling to be something, be anything, be at peace, be not at peace, be rich, be... I mean, when Paul said, when he was speaking against those who say that gain was godliness, he wasn't just talking to Benny Hinn. He was talking to you and I. Because we think that whatever it is that we're dealing with, that it can be something can be done with it, and when we think that, then we are returning the right of redemption to the one who has the first right, the nearest kinsman. When we are in total emptiness, total weakness, where we just are whatever it is we are, there's never any attempt to get out of it or not get out of it. It's just you agree with your adversary quickly where you're yet in the way, whatever it is, whatever this thing says. There's nothing that, because he then has, let me read it again, you've got to hear this. I will not talk with you much more, for the prince of this world is coming. He's now come. And he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him. He has no interest in me and has no power with me. Now, this is at a level that is so complete that even the desire to want to know more about Jesus is a gain. And this is why I talk to you so often about whatsoever, Paul's verse, whatsoever is gain to me is a loss to Christ. Now, it comes as a shock when you're doing the best you can and you find out that the best you can be and the best you can do and all the little things that you've done, and even that you've done successfully in the past, it's time to let them drop. And that's what this is about. Because the way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower, until there is no more room for I. Not whether I am, and that is when the I motive is lost, then there's a new name, you sing the new song, and the one who has the right of first redemption has no more interest in you. And when there is no more I motive, I promise you, the voices are silent. Because the power of the voices is either to benefit or to accuse you. And so if I battle the voices, which I did, I mean, I told you before, when I first became a believer, I'd have to say I'd repent 5,000 times a day. But all of it, you know, the voices can be silenced when you have lost the I motive. So whether you're sick or healthy, whether you're rich or poor, whether you hurt or don't hurt, whether, you know, any, he has no claim on me. He has no interest in me.
That, to me, is when the excitement begins. It's like, that's why I come here, is to lose everything, and then each moment can be something that I didn't do.
Yeah, it's all awe-inspiring, because there's no... The thing that makes life boring and routine is the I motive. And that's at the core of your being. And that's why these... And it's not just... The I isn't just in one place. He's hidden in all these little rooms. All throughout the deepest dungeons and caverns in your temple. And that's why. That's why, remember... When there were 24 courses of the priesthood that were the legal temple in Jerusalem. And now it says remember, one of the courses of the priesthood did is they couldn't burn any of the wood on the altar if it had bugs or worms in it. And so one of the courses of the priesthood was to sit there all day and do nothing but pick out the bugs. And the worms from the wood. And whoever it is, we'll call them back.
Hello?
But the whole...
Say that again? Yeah, he'll have to call you back. Okay.
The whole thing of this kind of thing is, remember, he can't occupy in any space where you are, and in any of the little dungeons and rooms and secret closets in you. And so the whole purpose of the preaching of the cross is the emptying of all of the rooms to empty you from them. And once that you're emptied, then nothing in the universe can stick to you. You can be called every name in the book, you can be accused of everything, and nothing sticks. It's because it's transparency. And the mystery of the universe is that transparency, which is so the antithesis of everything that we are and have learned, is the desire of our heart. That's when life begins. That's when excitement is. That's when... But don't compare it to any state of being that we were this or were that, or it's constant renewal. It's never the same. And all I'm saying, and since we're back to Harry, is that you're right at the verge of totally losing the I motive in anything you say or think.
Can it be used against you?
And the way you will tell is you won't go through these crazy things that happen. Like, you know, if I turn my head when you're talking to me, if it offends you, or if I do something, or if others, and you know, you don't get the respect you deserve, or these little voices in your head, all of that is gone. And it's not a matter of, well, what I've been doing all these years. It was whatever. Time isn't the issue. It's emptying the rooms. And we could go through not just the bug cleaning of the wood, but you can imagine. I mean, you remember all of those things that, you know, the little kid was raised in that one dungeon cave so that he could just administer the ashes of the white heifer, and he could never have stepped in anything where there was a bone. I mean, and those are just parables for what this emptying of us is about. Because we know that if we empty, then everything else is perfection in God's eyes. That's why it's the beauty of His holiness. It's not about getting fixed or not thinking about this or that, or when the glory filled the temple, there was no room. The people can't be in it, and that's all I want for you. That's what we read every year when we read about the dedication of the temple on tabernacles, is that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Not even the priests could, nobody could go in. Not shouldn't, they couldn't. There's no more shoulds or ought tos, they're just being. And I know that's what you want. But the purpose of community, the purpose of this, is to see if there's anything that sticks. And if something sticks, right? And it, you can't, and it doesn't work to act like it doesn't stick. Right? I'm talking to you, Garrett.
I like what Wade said. You forgot the Mirandizes.
Right to remain silent.
Anything you say can and will be used again.
Do you want to have a testimony?
But this is what makes Bible study exciting.
Yeah, this is so not about Terry, you know, like he was offended by it or whatever he was, I don't know. But it was like, this was really cool stuff. And he just was the instrument.
Wait a minute, before you do that, I'd just like to say to Gary and to Michael, I didn't want to dismiss what either one of you guys were saying or be disrespectful or anything like that. I just get worked up. Yeah.
Okay, this is a letter to Harry real quickly.
No.
Dear Harry, perhaps you have heard of me in my nationwide campaign in the cause of temperance. Each year for the past 14 years, I've made a tour of Texas, Virginia, Arkansas, Georgia, Tennessee, and have delivered a series of lectures on the evils of drinking. On this tour, I have been accompanied by a young friend and assistant, Clyde Lindstrom. Clyde, a man of good family and excellent background, is a pathetic example of life ruined by excessive indulgence. Clyde would appear with me at the lectures and sit on the platform, wheezing and staring at the audience through bleary, bloodshot eyes, swearing and sweating profusely, picking his nose, passing gas, and making obscene gestures while I point out him as a prime example of what overindulgence can do to a person. Just ignore it. Last fall, unfortunately, Clyde died. A mutual friend has given me your name and address, and I wonder if you'd be available to take Clyde's place on my tour this year.
I can't believe you carry that with you.
He waits for the moment. Right.
I can't believe
you always
so
have it with you at all times.
The original meaning of the word geek.
All righty, take a big guy.
That, I'm sure, is Marie.